The saddest and most solemn words Jesus ever spoke, he spoke at the end of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And when he comes toward the end of this message, listen to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles or marvelous works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The ultimate rejection is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment when he says, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, rejection is a terribly painful emotional experience. In fact, I've never met anyone who enjoyed being rejected. Now, there are some people who do not understand, but who really respond to rejection as if they invited it. Not that they enjoy it, but they invite it. Because you see, when you grow up in rejection all of your life, and someone tries to accept you, you are so uncomfortable in a new emotional environment, you may even shun the very spirit of acceptance. But even with that, rejection is a painful experience. It is an experience that will dog a person all of their life unless someone is able to acknowledge the problem, understand it for what it is, and then help them by leading them step by step out of their rejection into an emotional assurance of God's acceptance of them just the way they are. No one wants to be rejected. It is always a painful experience. But in this particular passage of Scripture, the Christ, who is known for acceptance, who is known today for accepting people just the way they are, who said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. The same Christ is saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are working iniquity or lawlessness. Now, I want you to see how very important this passage is. When I was studying this passage for the message, about two-thirds of the way into it, I had to back off and say, wait a minute. These are the most solemn words I've ever heard because of who they were addressed to and because of what Jesus said, because what he said in this passage is this. There will come to him in that day those who have preached, and they will say, we did it in your name. There will come to him in that day those who had the power to cast out demons, and they will have done it in his name. There will come to him in those days, or in that day, those who performed miracles, and they will have done it in his name. And he said to them, I never knew you, depart from me. It made me stop and look in my own life to ask myself the question, God, why am I preaching? Lord, why do I read the Bible? Why do I study to prepare sermons? Why do I go to church? Why do I pray? Why do I give? Why do I do the things that I believe you've called me to do? What is my motivation? What is the intention of my heart? What is my objective? What is my goal? What is it that motivates me? What is it that stirs me on the inside? Is it possible that I could be deceived? Is it possible that I could stand in your presence one of these days and you say to me, Charles Stanley, I never knew you. Depart from me, worker of lawlessness. Well, could it be possible that you would say that to me? And I want you to notice something about this passage. This isn't non-church-going people he's referring to here. These were performers of miracles, casting out demons, religious people who were known for their religious devotion and activity, and Jesus is saying to them, I never knew you. depart from me. Now, I want you to see the context in which Jesus is making this statement. If you look beginning in verse 13 of the 7th chapter, and listen to what he says. Coming now to the end of his sermon, listen to what he says here. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them, he says, by their fruits. Twice he says that in verse 16 and 20. You will know them by their fruits. Then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who is doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What Jesus is warning us here in this passage is this. He is warning us of the awful error of being deceived into believing we're saved when we're not. The awesome sense of deception. He says, now watch out for those who are false prophets. They'll come to you looking like mine, but they won't be of me. And then he illustrates it. He says, you don't get grapes from thorn bushes. You don't get figs from thistles. Good trees don't bear bad fruit. And bad trees don't bear good fruit. He says, watch out lest you be deceived. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Because Jesus is talking about people who sit in church pews, who sit at home and watch television. He's talking about religious people, not the non-religious. He's not talking about people who never go to church. He's not talking about people who never give a dime. He's not talking about people who have no interest in spiritual things. He's not talking about people who never mention spiritual things. He's talking about very, very religious people and offers us an awesome warning that it is possible for very extremely religious people who are active for God to be so deceived that when they stand in the judgment, they will be absolutely astonished to hear the words of the ultimate rejection and have Jesus say to them, I never have known you. Depart from me. And that departure is into an everlasting separation from God. Now, I want us to look at this rejection here for just a moment. And if you'll follow, beginning in verse 21, the rejection and then those who rejected. The rejection here is a word of rejection by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen, he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, that's Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, that's what we call him. He says in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can you imagine Jesus Christ born of a virgin, that sweet babe in Bethlehem, the good shepherd, the one who met the woman at the well, and Zacchaeus up the tree, who healed blind Bartimaeus, who raised the dead, who gave to Mary and Martha their brother back again. Can you imagine that precious, loving Savior ever saying to anybody, I never knew you, depart from me? If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 1 for just a moment, and you'll get a different glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ than most people understand. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 1. Listen to the Christ that John met, having been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and before he gives him the revelation, listen to this Jesus. Verse 13, one like a son of man clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. When you and I stand in the judgment, when we stand at the judgment of rewards as the children of God, we're not going to be standing before the Good Shepherd. We're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe because he will be reigning in all of his majesty and all of his glory, we too will prostrate ourselves before him as he speaks forth to us his word of reward for the life that we've lived. He's not going to be that man upstairs. He's not going to be the fellow who answers prayer. He's no longer going to be the Savior. He's no longer going to be the little good shepherd. He's no longer going to be the one that we think about as born in a manger in Bethlehem. He is the living Christ in all of his majesty, in all of his judgment, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness. We shall stand before him in that day and give an account for our life. The Bible says, so every one of you shall stand in his presence and give an account for the things that you've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. It is Christ, the Christ whom you and I have received, the Christ to whom we pray, the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is one day going to say to some group of people, I never knew you, depart from me. And I want you to notice what he says again in verse 21 and 22. These are not merely exceptions. Listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then listen to this. He says, many will say to me in that day. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's talking about a category of many people, not some rare exception, not some odd person. If you'll go back into verse 14, the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, that is eternal life, and few there be that find it. But verse 13 says, the broad and narrow way that leads to destruction, many are those who enter therein. The implication of those verses is, proportion-wise, few people are going to be saved. From God's viewpoint, as we look at the world population, not just today, but for time and eternity, he says there will be few people comparatively who will enter into the narrow way that is the gate of life. Few people, he says, will enter therein. Many, he says, will go in the way of destruction. Many, he says, will come to him in that day. Listen, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not deserve all of this? But they're going to say it this way, Lord, Lord, prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, done many wonderful works, performed many miracles. Therefore, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, many will hear the word, I never knew you, depart from me. So we're not talking about some exception. Now, when is this going to happen? Look, if you will, again in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day. What is that day? That is the day of judgment. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 25 for a moment, and I want you to notice three verses that sort of sum this up. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There is going to come a day of judgment. And Jesus is saying on that day that many, many people who think they are saved are going to be awakened to the awesome astonishment that even though they have been very, very involved in religious activities, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to stand in the judgment of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to them in His own voice, I don't know you. I never knew you at any time. Depart from me. I wonder, how many of you absolutely know for certain that you have been saved by the grace of God? You're religious, you're actively involved, you teach a Sunday school class, you may be even be a pastor, an evangelist, you may be the head of some ministry, you sing in the choir, you're a singing evangelist, you're in church Sunday after Sunday, you read your Sunday school quarterly, you even read the Bible, you give. But I want to ask you this, are you absolutely and perfectly certain that you are saved and in the judgment in which Jesus says, I never knew you, depart, you will not be in that judgment? Do you know that for absolutely certain? I want you to listen carefully to what he's saying here. Because you see, Jesus said in this word of judgment, I never knew you. On the one hand, he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Abide in me. But in that day, he's going to say, I never knew you. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 10. Most of us probably know this by heart, but I want you to look at the contrast here. John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says. He says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Listen to this carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you notice what he said? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of his hand, for I and the Father are one. Let's look for just a moment at these people about whom Jesus said one day will awaken to the realization that all of their activity has been to no avail. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now I want you to see something about these people. They are religious people, and they are saying the right thing. Do you now not say, Lord, Lord? We pray, Lord Jesus. We thank Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing, He is Lord. These people are saying the right thing. They're calling Jesus Lord. They're using the right terminology. They're using religious terms. They know them. So they're saying the right thing. Not only are they saying the right thing, these folks even believe some right things. Listen to what they said. They're saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wonderful works, perform many miracles? They not only believe some right things, they're doing some right things. They believe some right things, that He's Lord. They even believe that you're to work and you're to do it in the name of Jesus. They know the right terminology. They know the right wording. These people know the right things to believe. They know some things to believe. And then they are actively engaged in religious work. Now, they're not just folks who once in a while drop in, but I want you to see how involved and active these people are in the work of God. When they come before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord. But He says they're going to say to Him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Did we not take the Scriptures and proclaim truth in your name? We were conversant with the truth. Did we not tell other people about you? We prophesied. We spoke the truth. In our eloquence, we declared your name. Not only that, Lord, Did we not even cast out demons? Did we not have the power to practice deliverance? And we saw people delivered, and we did it in your name. Not only that, Lord, Lord, did you not give us the power to perform miracles in your name? How could we be rejected? How could you ever say to us, depart from me? When we were far more involved than some other people, our eloquence and our demonstrations of power and our ministry so far overshadowed many others, how could you say, depart from me? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We're not talking about just nominal folks who mention God's name once in a while. Jesus says there's going to be a category of people who are very, very, very conscious of spiritual things, that is, religious things, who are very, very actively involved in religious work. Not only that, they have power. You say, well, how in the world could someone have power who is not a Christian? Well, you'll recall in the 12th chapter of Matthew, if you look there for a moment, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man, speaking of Jesus, cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Which means they believed that he, acting out of the power of Satan, was casting out demons. Because all through the scriptures we see that there were people who had demonic powers, satanic power to perform the unusual. These are people who are doing the unusual in the name of God. He says, we're saying the right things, Lord, Lord, believing some of the right things, doing the right things, prophesying, casting out demons, performing many miracles and many wonderful works, and all of these things are being done in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, under the banner of God. You know what he's saying in this passage to us? He's saying, my friend, you can be so actively engaged in ministry, in the work of God, doing good things, believing some good things, saying some right things, and die and go to hell without God. And he begins this passage by saying, don't be deceived. Don't let someone deceive you. And for surely, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are ready to meet God when you're not. It is an awesome thing, an awful thing to have someone else deceive you. But listen, when you refuse to listen to the Spirit of God in your heart for so long, you deny the witness of the Holy Spirit. And you keep telling God, but Lord, look. Look, God. I know that I'm not all I ought to be. But look, God. I'm not the way some other folks are. And look what I give. And look how often I attend. And look how many times I've served you. And God, look how much time I give to you. And Lord, look, you know me. God, there's no way. Look how much what I have done weighs. God, there's no way for me to be rejected. And I want to tell you, my friend, that all of that makes no impression upon Almighty God whatsoever. And many people who are sitting in church pews, one of these days are going to stand in the judgment of God, and they're going to be shocked. Shocked at the realization that their performance has absolutely no meaning whatsoever in the judgment when God either accepts or rejects us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who sings, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who prays or preaches, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he and he alone will enter into the kingdom of God. I wonder, my friend, how many times have you sat and watched this program or some other, and you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, and you've been involved to some degree in your church. And when you look at your life, the good always outweighs the bad. Let me ask you this. When you stand in the presence of God, what is going to be the reason that you expect God to accept you? Are you going to say what these have said? Lord, Lord. We prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and done many wonderful works in thy name. Now, Lord, and his response be to you, my friend, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, what does he mean when he says, I never knew you? You remember we read a few moments ago that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does it mean when Jesus says that he will say in the day of judgment, I never knew you? Here's what he means. He means not that he did not know about them. He does not mean that he did not know them perfectly and absolutely, for Jesus knows everything. He knows everything that can possibly be known about any person. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows what has happened every single second of your life. He knows what's going on inside your physical body, inside your mind, inside your emotions. There is anything about you he doesn't know, then why in the world would he say, I never knew you? What he's saying is this, I never knew you. I never knew you is one of mine. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I never knew you. What he's simply saying is this, I have never known you as one of my children. I have never known you as a follower. I have never known you as one who received me as your Savior. I've never known you as one who has received me as your Lord. I've never known you in an intimate personal relationship. I've never known you in becoming your life. I've never known you in my atoning death. I have never known you as a true, genuine follower of mine. He says, I've never known you. And the Greek in that translation literally says, I have never known you. No, not at any time. We are known because we are persons, but he said, in the judgment, I never knew you as one of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I never knew you. Depart from me. My friend, that's the saddest word in the ear we'll ever hear. It is the ultimate rejection because it is the last rejection. I never knew you. And you see, there are many people who really believe that they're going to be saved one of these days when they're not going to be in eternity. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Listen to what our Lord says as a word of warning here. Again, he's involved with the Pharisees, very religious people. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And verse 15, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen. He says, depart from me. I never knew you at any time, you who practice lawlessness. Now what does he mean by that? Those who by nature and by lifestyle practice sin as a way of life. When he said, not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here's a tremendous contrast. A person can say the right thing. They can believe some right things. And they can do many, many good things and still be lost. What is the will of God? He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, he and he alone is going to enter into the kingdom of God. If someone should ask you today, if you were to die today, and the chances are 50-50, you could. If you were to die today, let me ask you a question. If you stood before the Lord and he said to you, why should I invite you into my kingdom? What would your answer be? Did you know, my friend, there is only one legitimate answer? You said, but now wait a minute. There's a whole slew of denominations, but one legitimate answer. There are many, many religions, but one legitimate answer. Multitudes of ministries, one legitimate answer. While there are many, many wonderful works that can be one legitimate answer, there's only one reason. Listen to me. One reason. This isn't Baptistic. One reason, it's biblical. One reason alone for which you will have the privilege of entering into the kingdom of God. One reason only, and I'm asking you this, do you know what that reason is? There are not two ways. What did Jesus warn us in the very beginning? He says, don't be deceived by false prophets who are going to tell you there are many ways. Don't let them deceive you. They come to you in sheep's clothing and they look wonderful. But he says, inwardly they're like a ravening wolf to destroy you. False prophets teaching false doctrine, telling you that there's more than one way to be saved. There is only one way to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter therefore into the joy of the Lord. Only one way, one and one alone. If anybody tells you there are two ways, you can mark them as a false prophet. If anybody says to you, listen, you can believe part of this book, but part of it is in error. He's a false prophet. If somebody says to you that the Apostle Paul is out of step with what God really meant, he's a false prophet. Anybody who teaches you to doubt any portion of this word is a false prophet. And God says that those who teach others error are going to be held in greater accountability in the judgment. There are multitudes of people running around with a Bible in their hand, performing all kinds of things, and God is going to say to them in the judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. And I say to you, my friend, you listen carefully to every sermon you listen to, whether it is from me or from someone else. You discern with a discerning spirit the things that you hear, the things that you watch, and the things that you listen to. Because I want to tell you, there are people who are performing miraculous feats who are not of God. And that's the warning of this passage. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, who has preached the truth, who has performed miracles, who has a ministry of deliverance, not all of them are going to heaven. He says, many of them, he says, I will have to say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. So let's go back to ask the question. What did he mean when he said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, but he who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven? What would you answer to him? When the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, and every one of us are going to stand there, some in the great white throne judgment, some in the judgment of rewards. What are you going to say to him when he says to you, why should I allow you to enter in? There is only one answer. Now, my friend, you may not be a Baptist. So I want you to forget this is not a Baptist answer. Has nothing to do with denominations. Has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the only answer Jesus ever gave. And you can interpret the Bible in a thousand ways, but if you are truthful with the witness of Christ, there is only one answer to that question. And that's why there are going to be many people who are shocked. But Lord, I preached it. I delivered them. I performed miracles and I did it in your name. That means I did it for you. And he says, I never did know you. Depart from me. You know what that should say to us? My friends, you need to be absolutely, unquestionably, deadly sure about your salvation when you were saved, and that you know in your heart today you are absolutely and unquestionably saved, and you know how you were saved. There is only one way, and there's only one answer to that question. And the reason many people are going to die, listen, there are going to be multitudes of people who die and on their deathbed in the hospital are going to tell the pastor, oh, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go, pastor. You know, I've taught Sunday school for 40 years. I sang in the choir for 30. Oh, pastor, you know I'm ready to go because I've been tithing since I was a young man. You know I'm ready. Readiness based on human performance, I tell you, cross it out. It has no validity in the eyes of God. Many will come to me in that day and say, prophesy. Let me ask you this. How many of you have prophesied in His name? How many of you have performed miracles? How many of you have delivered those who are demon-possessed? Even those who are able to perform things that many of us have not been able to do or have not done, he says, even those who have exceeded us in their miraculous performance, Jesus is going to say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me. There's only one answer. There never has been but one answer. There never will be but one answer. There's only one way the doors of eternal life, the doors of heaven are going to open to you, my friend. And what I want to know is this. Do you know what that answer is? Are you certain? Could it be possible that you're one of those folks who sort of grew up in the church, as a fellow said to me this week? I asked him, I said, do you know what it means to be saved? He said, well, he hesitated, and then I had to make it a little clearer for him, and I asked him, was he saved? And he was familiar enough to say yes. And I asked him when he said he'd been a Christian all of his life. So I asked him which way he went to church, and he told me. His parents were saved. His parents were Christian. That was his terminology. He said, I've just been a Christian all of my life. Extremely sincere. Now listen to me carefully. Somebody says, but you mean to tell me that if I am sincere in my faith, that God's going to let me be lost if he knows that all of my life I've been sincere? Exactly right. Listen to me. Do you think these folks weren't performing, prophesying, and performing miracles sincerely? They said they did it in the name of Jesus. Sincerity won't get the door open. Performance won't get it opened. Now listen to me. If you have not performed miracles, and you haven't a deliverance ministry, and you're not an eloquent proclaimer and prophesier of truth, if you're none of those things, if you're not engaged in any of that, and you've not accomplished all of that, and those who have aren't going to get there, then my friend, how in the world do you think you're going to get there? There's only one answer. When I say there's only one answer, I know that there are many of you out there from all different denominations. Baptist, you name it. All different denominations, and you've been taught a thousand things. And you may be a follower of all kinds of folks, but I want to tell you, my friend, according to this book, there is only one answer. Many will say to me in that day, but Lord, look what I've done. Lord, look what I've accomplished. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying? That no amount of performance by anybody under any condition, no matter how intense or in whose name it is, any kind of performance, no kind of performance will get you into heaven. Not any kind. And I want to say to you, my friend, you may be a pastor, but are you saved? You say, how dare you ask me that question? I ask you because I love you, brother. Because a man can take this book with... Listen, there are folks who go to seminary and they train to be a pastor because they have a concern for people. And they want to get involved in something that'll help folks. They may have never been saved. And so they believe most of it because most of it appears helpful. And they stand in the pulpit for years and years and years. And they're so nice, easygoing, sweet kind of fellow. Make everybody feel good. Want to keep everything going. Die and go straight to hell. Because they never did the one thing that is absolutely essential. There's only one answer, and here's the answer. The only way that you'll stand in the presence of Jesus Christ at the judgment, and he say to you, enter therefore into the joy of the Lord. He will only say that to those who have placed their simple trust in the all-sufficient, sacrificial, atoning death of Jesus Christ for the payment of their sins, and having received Christ Jesus into their life by faith as their Savior, only those will enter in. Now listen to what Jesus says. He wrapped all of this up in the 6th chapter of John. Look, if you will, at that verse. Somebody says, well, what does he mean by do the will of the Father? Look in John chapter 6. Because he defines it very clearly right here. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father. What's that? That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. You say, oh my goodness gracious, I've been believing in him all of my life. Then you listen to me very carefully. Do you understand what it means to believe in Jesus? You say, well, you just believe that he was. You believe what the Bible says about him. But I want to show you something. That word used to bother me. Because I'd go to witness to people, and I'd see them get on their knees and pray, and no change whatsoever take place. Never darken the church door, never be baptized, no change whatsoever. Now think about this. When you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, something happens. The Bible says that you get a new life. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, becomes your life. There is no way for any man or woman to ever be what they were before they were saved, after they're saved. No way. You have a brand new life. I didn't say that you wouldn't disobey God. I didn't say that you wouldn't fall into snares and traps. I didn't say that you wouldn't be discouraged and sin against God. I said there is no way to live the way you used to live. The bent of your heart is going to be toward God. You're going to have a desire for the things of God. You're going to want to walk after the ways of God. My sheep hear me. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. The word believe. So what I took my Greek New Testament all the way through the concordance. Every time the word faith or believe was used, I wrote it down and examined that passage. Here's what I discovered. Every single time the word believe is used in the New Testament, when somebody is believing, when they exercise belief or faith, the same word, every single time, with no exception, something happens. That is, something happens when a person believes. You never believe and remain as you were. When a person in the New Testament believed, they did something. They followed Jesus. They picked up their bed and walked. Something happens every time they believe. Now listen, there is a difference between giving intellectual assent to, with my mind, believing that, yes, the Bible is true. It is something else with my spirit to accept, to receive Jesus Christ by faith, and his atoning death on the cross is payment for my sin. That means he cancels my penalty. It is something else for me to believe with my spirit and to receive Christ as my Savior, because in doing so, I'm going to yield myself to him. I can never be the same once Christ becomes my life. He says, I'm sealed as a child of God. Forever I'm a child of God. My performance may not always be up to everything God desires, but my heart will be bent toward God. Let me ask you this. How can a person live in sin, live like the devil, and continue in that lifestyle without being smitten with conviction over and over and over again when Jesus Christ himself is alive within their life? He cannot. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you this. Have you done the will of the Father? Can you look back in your life and you know without any doubt there has been a time, listen carefully, there has been a time when you recognized your sinfulness before Almighty God. You recognized that you were under guilt, that you had sinned against God, rebelled against God, you were doing your own thing your own way, and that you had absolutely no hope of forgiveness and no hope of salvation apart from God. And having recognized that, you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You placed your trust in his death as the payment for your sins, and you received him by faith as your Savior. And from that moment on, you know that you've been saved. Are you deadly sure that you've been saved? If you haven't done just what I said, I want to tell you, my friend, you're not saved. And you may have done all these things that Jesus warned us about, and this is a warning about deception. Could it be this morning that you have been deceived into thinking that your good works and your good character has made you accepted in the eyes of God? Could it be that you have been deceived by false teaching into thinking that if you believe all this is true and you give intellectual assent to it, and after all you grew up in a Christian home and your parents are Christian, you've been to church all of your life, you've sung in the choir, you've done some wonderful things, do you believe, is God going to accept you on the basis of your performance, or the basis of your trust? Listen, not your trust in your trust, but your trust in Him. You say, well, how could God be so great, make it so narrow? I'll tell you how. He's made it narrow because, you see, I'm either in Adam living in sin, or I'm either in Him with eternal life. That's how narrow it is. You're either saved or you're lost. You have either placed your trust in Him with the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, and if you haven't done that, the only other alternative is to place your trust in the fact that your performance is going to get you acceptance. Did you hear that? You only have two alternatives. Either in your helpless condition and the futility of your own doings, you place your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that means you not only receive Him into your life to become your life, but you're going to get, that is, you yield yourself to Him as your Savior. And your hope in the judgment is in what He did at the cross. What is the only answer? If the Lord Jesus Christ says to me, why shall I allow you to enter in? Here is my answer. Because one day when I was 12 years of age, I got on my knees at a church altar and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I trusted You as my Savior and Your death on the cross as the full payment of my sins for eternity. And He's going to say, come on in. Because that's the only way you get in. If you have any other answer, it won't count. Because all other answers refer to your performance, your behavior, your conduct, your character, your words, your profession, your goodness, your righteousness, all of which is of no value in the eyes of God. Now do you understand why the cross is so important? No cross, no blood, no hope, no salvation. Isn't it going to be tragic? The folks who spend their life thinking that one of these days they're going to be saved, put them in the casket, praise Him to high heaven. But I want to tell you something. No preacher can preach you into heaven. You can live the most impressive life the world has ever known. And they can have a string of eloquent men extolling your great attributes. But if you have never come like a little child and said, Lord Jesus, I place my trust in Your all-sufficient, sacrificial, atoning death for the penalty of my sins, and I receive You as my Savior. Until you've done that, whether a man be president, king, or emperor, he's going to hell without Christ. There's only one way. So let me tell you what to do about it. Here's how to make sure. You ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you tell Him you recognize how hopeless and helpless you are. That you believe what you've just heard, the message of God. And today, you're receiving Him by faith. Because He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And remember, it isn't intellect, it is with your spirit. You place your trust in Him. You can say it any way you want to say it, but remember, here's the key. The key is that you're placing your trust in what He did, not what you've done. That all of your works are to no avail, and that you're receiving by faith Christ Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to pray a simple, short prayer. If you'll pray this prayer to God after me, God will save you right now. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life right now. He will change your eternal destiny right now. You'll know from this moment on you've been saved by God's grace. Would you pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I have sinned against You. I have violated Your word. I have rebelled against Your will. I am helpless to forgive or to save myself. I place my trust in the death of Christ on the cross as the full payment for my sin. I receive Jesus as my Savior here and now. I yield my life to you. By your Spirit, I choose to follow you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend, if you prayed that prayer, prayed in your own words, in your own way, the Lord Jesus Christ heard you and saved you right now. And I want to challenge you to find a church that teaches the Word of God, to be baptized into that fellowship, and begin serving the Lord God whom you've just received. But my friend, do not be deceived into believing that anything will get you acceptance but the cross. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful gift of grace found at the cross. So great is that grace that it encompasses every single one of us. So great is your grace that no need we ever have goes unmet. And now we ask in the Savior's name that you would lift the veil that has deceived so many, draw back the curtains that have made so many see error instead of truth. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that every single person seated here who is uncertain would step out and walk down this aisle today to say, I want to be certain about my salvation. Those who are unsaved would say yes to Christ this morning. Those who ought to be a part of this fellowship would say, yes, I'm coming. I want to begin to be involved in the work of God, motivated not in order to get accepted, but because I have been accepted in the Beloved. Thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Thank you, dear God, that we don't ever have to hear those saddened, solemn words. I never knew you. Depart from me. Let those words ring in the ears of every lost person who's heard this message. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. And then, Father, to ring in our ears, enter therefore into the joy of the Lord. Speak, Father. Let every one of us be solemn in our own self-evaluation to be certain that we've been saved by your grace, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
For additional copies of this tape or information on other tapes that would minister to you and your friends, write to Firefighters for Christ at the address on the back side of this tape. Firefighters for Christ Tape Library is a ministry whose sole purpose is to distribute God's Word in the form of personal testimonies and Bible study teaching cassette tapes. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you.